and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us today with more biblical advice for navigating life's conflict. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. You can also link to Mitch's website from the Mid-Morning schedule page. At 10:30, we'll take your questions about anything that's on your mind. We love doing this, whether it's about faith or a particular Bible passage, a marriage, parenting, business, mentoring, relationships, or the topic will impact in the first half of the show, and Dr. Cruz will apply biblical wisdom to your situation. You can begin emailing and Facebooking questions now, midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Also, Mitch and I are planning the shows for 2015. What would you like to hear Mitch apply his biblical understanding and spirit-led insights to? Tell us on Facebook or email us, midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Stop laughing over there. We want his visits.
Don't cause me too much prep.
You are taking away from the seriousness of what I'm doing here.
Excuse me.
We want his visits to focus on the stuff of life, the things that you're dealing with, and so we really do welcome your input.
We do.
Oh, so our show has changed directions very quickly.
Isn't it awesome?
I love that.
It's awesome.
It is.
Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome the pastor of County Line Church of God. He is my brother, and everybody thinks he's older than I am, Stuart Allen Cruz.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Mitch said they were talking about fools today, and he said, Stu, why don't you stay? I'm not sure how to take that.
Mitch, why do people think that he's older than you?
He's much more mature and serious.
Yes.
And I clown around a little bit more.
But you can be serious when you need to be.
When I
and
need
my
to
guess
be
is
rarely.
That Stuart can be very playful when he wants
oh,
to be.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Oh,
yes.
He's hilarious. We play games. We go to my mom's every Sunday for lunch. Stuart's family comes every other Sunday. And
was
Stuart,
it something they did, or
yeah,
being eased back
yeah,
in?
Stuart is the Stuart is the game master, and he always brings new games, and we play together, and it's hilarious. But he is like the referee or the official. He wants everything played by the rules, or he just about goes insane. Would you say
yeah,
that?
It's because when I'm competitive. And so when you have a winner, you want to know they won, honestly. You don't want any cheating going on or anything like that or bending of the rules. So everybody has more fun when everybody follows the rules.
Yeah, I'm not sure
why I'm a pastor.
I'm not sure why that what you were trying to point out there, Mitch. Because
no, it's better. Who would be the biggest proponents of playing outside the rules?
Our wives? Hope they're not listening.
We married blondes from Waterloo that drove blue Skyhawks.
Right? Oh, yeah. All kinds of similarities.
It's hilarious.
Wow.
Yeah. And then for our dad, you know, kind of, it's a little bit also of his temperament, a little bit of a reaction to our dad.
Yep.
He's the definition of coloring outside the lines.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Well, Stuart, I'm glad you're here today. Your brother references you a lot.
Oh, that's nice to hear.
Only in good ways.
Sure.
Yes, he does.
Sure.
He does. And so to have your input on the free-for-all that we call open phones.
Yeah, he just did what I heard that he does a lot. Somebody walks by and he waves. Little ADD here.
I have to point that out.
He helps me at my house.
We're on radio. Nobody knows who he is.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
When Stuart came in and was getting a tour, because Stuart used to work weekends, was a part-timer here,
right.
Which is
w,
wonderful.
On WBCL. I love W.
So he was getting the tour of the Reno. And so when he came to the studio where we are, he said, oh, is this where Mitch sits when he looks out the window and points out people? I said, indeed.
Dewey said that?
Dewey said that.
And I just did it?
Yes.
And you just
so the fact that you just did
perfect.
It. He said, because then he understood why you could be so easily diverted from
yeah.
what you're supposed to be focusing on.
Yeah.
So, Stuart, the last half hour, we open phones, Facebook, and email, and people can ask anything. It can be a faith question. It could be about the Bible. It could be, hey, a marriage issue or whatever. And so to have,
or how do we get along as brothers?
They might
that'll
be very
be
curious about that.
Well,
you know what I love?
I'm curious about it.
You're going to hold Mitch to the total truth today. I never
oh,
know.
Come on.
There
so,
we go.
Come on.
So, you know,
that'll
he's telling a story about your dad or childhood or whatever.
Right.
There may be some adjustments that need to be made.
I like the portraits. You know, they're biased. It's a perspective.
Yeah, it's all in the perspective.
This fact check stuff's going to be rough.
So we are six discussions in on our seven-part Navigating Conflict series, and so we've tackled finances, friends, faith, failure, and family. Today it's going to be Send in the Fools. This series of conversations and worksheets are available on our website. So go to WBBCL.org, click on Programs, and then Mid-Morning. But before we get to Fools, Mitch, we need to back up a bit, and because last month we didn't get to Building Connections in Family, the Wise Enterprise.
I forgot about that. Proverbs
24, verses 3 and 4.
Yeah, 3 and 4 says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established, and through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. It may not sound like it, but those are two of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture, because house is any organization, any movement. That's the idea of house there. Anything, any family, any team. And so through wisdom, a house is built. Wisdom is the foundation of any single entity, of any family, any team, any corporation, any organization. And it's where the vertical meets the horizontal. The vertical is up and down, our relationship with God, connected in the sweet spot of where it meets the horizontal, our relationships with others, or street smarts. And we'll never find wisdom, Proverbs 11:2 tells us, unless we first dig down. So we have to pour the footer of humility, bending the knees of our hearts to another, and that's God. That's the definition of experiencing wisdom, step number one. So we dig the footer of humility. We pour the foundation of wisdom. And it says through understanding it is established. Established literally means to be built up. And understanding is insight through the Holy Spirit. Today would call it emotional intelligence. But it's really much deeper and broader than that, more significant than that. But it's insight that only happens through the Holy Spirit. So we have the footer of humility, the foundation of wisdom, and we have the framework, if we're building a house, the framework of understanding. And then it says, through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Those are relationships. So what we have here is the furnishings of knowledge. Really, the only thing that's going to last for eternity on this side is our relationships. And so we're going to have those on the other side. That's why it's so significant, I think, that we evangelize and disciple. So the rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures, the furnishings of knowledge. Knowledge is intimacy. It's my inner being connected with the inner being of God and then the inner being of others. It's experiential. It is not mere mental assent. We tend to look at it in through our Western eyes and say that's what it is.
That's so true.
So to me, when I learned this, this changed the way I approached my business. This changed the way I approached church. This changed the way I approached my family. This changed the way I approached the kingdom. And in fact, my nonprofit's called House of Leadership, and it's all based on this idea. I think this is incredible. And here's the kicker.
Good.
The Bible says that God, by wisdom, God laid the foundations of the earth. Through understanding, he set the heavens in place. And through knowledge, he let the skies drip with dew. The point is, it's Proverbs 3:19-20, I think. The point is, this is God's blueprint for creation. It's amazing. Who he is determines what he does, which determines where he goes. Everything flows out of the heart of God. Everything that he's asking us flows out of his heart.
So everything you just said, Mitch, what's one way we can apply this today in our lives?
Well, I'd ask first, because it's never going to happen unless this happens, have you dug the footer of humility? Have you surrendered your life to Christ as Savior and Lord? If you don't, that is the prerequisite to wisdom. There'll be no wisdom in your life. You might make a good choice here or there, you know, you might get this right and you might get that right, but I heard somebody say one time, isn't it interesting that even if you just apply principles from Proverbs, you know, things might go well for you, even if you're not a believer. I just would want to say that Proverbs is predicated on Proverbs 1:7, the theme verse, surrendering your life to Christ, giving all you have to the God of the universe. That's the beginning of wisdom. So you're really not experiencing wisdom if you're just trying to do street smarts. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Or if you're just trying to do religion, either one's going to work. You got to combine the two. And that's what we're trying to do here. So I would say first things first is surrender in humility, everything inside you to the God of the universe. And then let's say you are a believer and you're hearing this. You got to pursue wisdom like a hidden treasure, like it says in Proverbs 2. You got to run after that. It's amazing, and Stewie could comment on this, how void it is in the church. We're not saying that there's a bunch of foolish people in the church, but there's kind of a lack of pursuit of wisdom from Proverbs. I think I just had a lady stop me after a function last week, Stuart, and she said, you know, she was telling me she watches the show and listens to WBCL, and she said that, you know, I heard a pastor say, she goes, I love all the stuff you say about Proverbs. I heard a pastor say that a husband and wife should read Proverbs aloud, kind of like I always say, read a chapter a day. It corresponds with the date of the month. She said, read it out loud, and it will change your relationship. And there's something about that wisdom that we tend to want to hold back in the closest relationships of all, don't you think?
Oh, yeah. I think a lot of times when I'm praying with people at the church over whatever situation they're dealing with, I often refer to the passage in James where God actually tells us to ask for wisdom and he will grant it to us. Mm-hmm. And so in any situation that somebody's facing, I often pray that as they navigate through that, that God would provide them with the wisdom that he promises, because it is so, as you were talking about, so essential to the foundation of everything that we deal with mm-hmm. in life. And a lot of times people don't tap into that godly wisdom that is just absolutely vital.
That is.
When you say pursue wisdom, is that another way of saying pursuing Christ?
Yes. Paul says that he is the wisdom mm-hmm. of God. But I would want to clarify that's the prerequisite to experiencing wisdom, is to experience the person of God. But I think one of the greatest tools, I think the greatest business book, the greatest relationship book that he's given us is Proverbs. It's incredible how practical it is to our everyday lives. And if we don't absorb it, don't read a chapter a day, don't memorize a verse here and there and apply it to our lives, we're going to miss out on God's best for our lives and the best for those around us.
And you demonstrate that each month when you come, whether it's in the topic we're dealing in the front end, but most of the time it happens when you're answering listener questions. It starts the second half of the hour.
I can just tell you, it just comes from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I ask, you probably think this too, Stewie, but when I was a Black Hawk with Kelly, and somebody would come in with a problem, and we'd talk through it and pray through it and maybe read a verse in the Bible that applied to it, and they'd walk out with a plan. I'd tell Kelly, I go, man, don't you wonder most of the time where that stuff comes from that comes out of your mouth? I mean, it's just got to be Holy Spirit stuff. And to me, that became like the most satisfying exercise of all, was to experience the Holy Spirit through those encounters. Don't you think?
Oh, yeah. Going back to praying with people going through different situations, another thing I often pray for people is in regards to the wisdom, is that they would know from the Holy Spirit when to speak, when not to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And that when they walk away from a situation, they would look back on it and say, I have no idea how I was able to navigate through that as well as I did. It had to be God.
Yeah.
That they walk away from it knowing that that was an act of God that interceded in my situation, because it was beyond my wisdom, beyond my own ability to navigate through that. And so I think it's an exciting place to be when God does that, and it just makes him even more real in your life.
We have even when things are good, we have a two-part show coming up. I think we're going to kick the year off with On Restoration Road, and it's a local entrepreneur who's one of the most successful entrepreneurs in the nation, maybe the world. And when he talks about the success of his business in these two episodes, he's got a quote that just blew my mind, and Stewie knows him. He said, you know, this has been the growth rate of our company every year that it's since it was established. And he goes, that's not me, that's God. And so it's the perspective that you got to have, whether things are good or bad, whether you're in the storm or in the calm waters.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the way he's designed us to see life. We're going to worship something or someone.
Yes. Well, let's do an application of this and talk about fools, because you've talked about them before. And the first time that you said we were going to discuss fools, I thought, please. Isn't there something a little more helpful for us? But it was one of the most informed discussions that I've ever, and it really changed the way that I looked at not only myself, but just the people I related to. This is so practical.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. the imagery I would like people to get today, you know, it's going to, you know, we're going to give you Bible verses, and you're going to say, oh man, do I remember that? I don't know if I can remember this. I want you to remember this. Basically, the human heart, when it comes to foolishness, begins as wet cement, and it ends as cured concrete. And so we're going to go through a progressive five stages as where our heart gets harder and harder. Wet cement has this sand and stone, and it's shapeable, it's malleable, formable. But as we go harder and harder in our hearts, then it becomes more and more difficult to turn and actually repent. And we're going to look at the five things. I just collected five sayings of the 30 sayings of the wise that address fools. But the concept of wet cement to cured concrete is that we go from gullible to godless. So there's the simple fool, and these are different Hebrew words. There's the simple fool in Proverbs. He's gullible, just kind of missed it. But then if he repeats it again and again, second, there's the stupid fool. Mm-hmm. So he repeats the gullible behavior. And then third is the stubborn fool. Now he's starting to bump his chest up a little bit against God, maybe against other people. And then there's the scorning fool. So stage four is scorning fool. And that's getting really, really hard. We have a study on this. We've done shows on this. And you could go to MitchCruz.com or TheRestorationRoad.com and catch that. And then there's the secular fool, and that's godless. So it's interesting on how we get harder and harder in our hearts. And then Proverbs, if you go through that study, shows you specifically what those characteristics look like. And at the end there, it says God opposes, you know, this takes direct opposition to this hardness of heart towards him. Now, that's all an act of love to draw us in. I'm convinced now of a couple things after looking through this again for today. One is that God's always there, always loving, always wise, always drawing us to himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing is when it comes to foolish behavior, it always starts in the heart, like we talked about, but it seems like it's always coming out our mouths. I think for me, too, I remember 20 years ago telling Kenny one time, Stu, that I think you were leading a Bible study with us at Cruz International, and I told Kenny one time, my biggest challenge is I'll put wit in ahead of wisdom. You know, I just want to laugh. I want to have fun. It's part of the group I grew up with, too. And it just comes out. And sometimes it hurts. It hurts those around me. And that's not my intention. But, you know, I want to laugh. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge. It starts in our hearts and it comes out our mouths.
That's when you say, why do I feel compelled to say this? That's the question you ask in your head.
I'm doing that
a lot. I mean, yeah. I understand that. I heard a speaker once. I think it was Rhonda Ray, who spoke about just how we talk, and she's very funny, and she would often say things because she loved the laugh. It made her feel good, and she loved to be a part of that. But she realized that she was using her wit to feed herself, and so that was her question that she would ask herself: why do I feel the need to say this? And if it was anything beyond to bless this person in some way, and bless is a big word that covers a lot of things.
Right.
Even if it was the best punchline ever, she wouldn't say it.
Yeah, that's really good. I was just filtering something I was saying last night, thinking through. Gosh, I would ask myself that exact same question, a little bit different words, but that exact same point. How about you, Stewie?
I don't want to change gears here, and I hope it's related, but today I led the devotional for the staff here, and we talked about gossip. And one of the things I said is I want you to think about how often in your conversations you go negative talking about someone who's not there. And I said, you know, if you can't go 24 hours without a drink, people will call you an alcoholic. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking a cigarette, you're addicted to nicotine. So what does it tell us if you can't go 24 hours without saying something negative about someone? And it really does make you think about what is coming out of my mouth, because once it's out, you can't take it back.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to always remember that, because our words can do such damage to people.
It's powerful. I heard you talk about that. I spent the whole week thinking about that. And again, things would get out of my mouth, and I thought, I don't think I had to go there, you know, and it would just happen so fast. It all happened so fast. But it's a powerful, powerful thing to apply for your life. And I, you know, I've carried that on since I heard him talk about it more than a week because it's challenging.
You became aware.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Big time. Big time. Oh, so you want to get into today's topic?
We will, but let me just give you the time because I know you're very curious. It's 10:20.
Oh, I got
right.
10 minutes.
It's 10:20. You're listening to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our guest today is Dr. Mitch Cruz. He joins us every month for Mid-Morning, and today, the extra special treat of his baby brother, Pastor Stuart Allen Cruz. Yeah.
Heavy on the baby.
Yeah.
She, for all the listeners out there, she guessed me older. And that hurt my feelings. But well, I'm still here.
We're both prematurely bald.
Yeah.
Me more so than you, but she, you're more serious.
And
I blew her mind that I was 7 years older, though.
That's it quite did. The window of, yeah. Yeah.
Which is a compliment to you. You look younger than you are.
90.3.
It's not that I look older.
Here's Stuart.
Sidebar, Lynn, just a second.
Yeah.
You remember when Martin Godbee met Bruce Knox for the first time and he says, Bruce, hi, you don't look like your voice. Remember that?
That's a little scary.
I know, and Bruce goes,
huh?
Wait a minute, I can't take that in a good way at all. No matter which way I take it, you don't look like your voice. I don't know what that, something you said made me think of it.
I can talk that.
Go ahead.
I mentioned this last week on BLT that I spoke last month, and a woman came up to me, and she goes, you don't sound as chunky as you do on the air. You don't look as chunky as you do on the air.
Chunky?
Yeah, but I don't look as chunky as I sound.
You don't sound like you got one of the most beautiful voices I've ever heard.
And she, when she said it, she, as soon as it came out of her mouth, she heard it and she was like, and I said, I get what you're saying, that I have a robust voice. And she said, yes. And I said, and I don't sound as fluffy then. She goes, yes, fluffy. You don't look as fluffy as you sound.
That's funny. That is funny. I think you look like your voice.
Oh, I wasn't tall enough or brunette enough. But I said to her, I really am a brunette. This is just fake. So you got that part right. 90.3 WBCL thanks you for your financial support and the area businesses that team with you, like Gary Woolman of Woolman Financial Group in Fort Wayne.
Way to go, Gary.
Helping you make financial decisions based on your core values. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. I'd only been here a couple of years and somebody said to me, you don't look as masculine as you sound.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
So, yes.
Wow.
You know, when I worked here for that little stint, I met Scott Sula for the first time, and he didn't look anywhere near as good looking as I thought he did. And I had a picture in my head.
You just walked by the window. Is that why you said that?
I saw him walk in earlier, so hopefully he heard that.
But he doesn't listen to us.
He's got the voice of a great auctioneer.
Yeah, he does.
He really does.
Yes, indeed. Well, we've got about 9 minutes to talk about fools.
Okay.
Before we open the phone lines.
I'll go through them quickly. They're very related. And it tells you that this is common stuff that we're going to experience every day. It'd be hard to go through a day and not experience any one of these. The first one is wisdom wasted. It's saying number 9, do not speak to fools, for they will scorn your prudent words. Proverbs 26:4-5 says, you know, if you talk, you're going to lose. If you don't talk, you're going to lose with a fool. Bottom line is, arguing with a fool is never going to work. So you got to be careful in engaging with fools. The other thing is, in just normal conversation with particular kinds of foolish behavior, if you just are there, if you just acknowledge an act of listening with an uh-huh, you easily could get quoted later as saying that you agree with them. I've had it happen to me numerous times. Oh, Mitch thinks this. Absolutely, you know, for somebody that talks a lot, you know, that kind of thing. The next one is rebel rascals. Wisdom is too high for fools. In the assembly at the gate, they must not open their mouths. So it's kind of a combination of trying to throw a pearl of wisdom to a fool. Even Jesus says they're just going to turn and trample them to pieces. They don't see the value in it and uses pictures of wild dogs or wild pigs. But then the same thing is true on Stewie would have to be very careful in his role on not letting a foolish person start teaching in small groups and classrooms. And they might have a hidden agenda. They might be creating a trail of wrecked relationships kind of a thing. The next one is slippery schemer. Whoever plots evil will be known as a schemer. The schemes of folly are sin, and people detest a mocker. I think a good application of this is if you're in business, as you determine marketing, advertising, if you are involved in politics, as you determine, you know, the communication of a message, even in a church or a nonprofit organization, if you're trying to draw in volunteers, you got to be careful that you're not plotting, let me just substitute a word for evil, selfishly. You got to be really careful that you're not doing a bait and switch kind of thing, that it's authentic and it just flows out of the benefit for other people, the people that you're communicating with. People can't stand it when they get baited and switched.
Mm-hmm.
Next saying is bounce back. Do not lurk like a thief near the house of the righteous. Do not plunder their dwelling place, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Proverbs says repeatedly that righteousness, and it doesn't mean our righteousness, it's the righteousness of another. Remember, the whole thing's predicated on surrendering my life to God. So the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God coming through me, that the message repeatedly throughout Proverbs is that they weather the storms. They tend to weather the storms. But it's the wicked, it's the foolish, it's that more towards cured concrete heart, that man, it gets pretty bad. They don't weather the storm so well. And it's real easy to see. I mean, when things get rough, our backup style comes out, mm-hmm. you know, and our sinful nature will come to the top. And the more the heat of conflict arises, the more that the impurities are going to float to the top. And so that's what the danger of a hard heart, almost cured concrete, that kind of foolish behavior, stubborn, scorning, secular, is going to do to us.
And I think it creates even more chaos and turmoil.
Mm, yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Good deals get better.
Bad deals get worse.
And that's the truth. I mean, that's true with people all the time. You make a bad hire, it's probably just going to get worse. You got a situation there where you probably should make a decision that it's just not good for the organization, it's not good for that person. You wait around, it'll probably just get worse. But when you find a fantastic person, it just seems to get better and better and better. Stewie said, for every hire they've made at County Line in a specific area of ministry, the volunteers in that area have grown exponentially. Is that right?
Absolutely. Yep. And I, you know, a lot of times in a church setting anyway, you want to add a staff person and the board will say, can't we find volunteers to do that? And I understand that thinking and that there's some truth to that. But every time we've hired the right kind of person, the volunteers just skyrocket from there because you get the right kind of person. People want to follow that person. Going back to, if I could quickly say, as far as hiring somebody that you kind of think, mm-hmm. oh boy, I heard something the other day. Maybe this would be helpful for some of the listeners out there. Because we had a staff person that wasn't real sure about, and but yet they were so good at what they did. But they were somewhat negative. And I was at a conference and a guy
really
started
going like that negative stuff.
I was at a conference and a guy was kind of describing this type of person. And I was like, oh, I've got one of those. And he said, the way I look at that person is I call them a tropical plant. That if you have in your home, you have a lot of plants. They don't take a lot of care. You water them once in a while and they take care of themselves. But a tropical plant is very beautiful. But it takes a lot of care, a lot of pruning, a lot of watering. You got to make sure it gets the right sunlight, all those things.
A lot of tending.
Yes. But when
it knows this stuff.
But it looks so beautiful in your home. And you want it, it's worth the extra effort to have it in your home. And so he said, sometimes I look at those kind of staff members as a tropical plant. That are they worth the extra effort because what they bring to the table is very good. And, he said, now, just like you don't want a house full of tropical plants, you don't want a staff full of tropical plants. So, but that was really good for me to hear because, you know, sometimes it's easy just to cut somebody loose and say, you know, you're not fitting here, get out. But taking that extra effort to invest in someone's life, to coach them, to help them, not only to make your organization better, but hopefully if they go somewhere else, you owe it to that future employer to train that person to be better, and instead of just cutting them loose, and then now they're a problem for somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
But don't you think your investment, you're investing in them, Stuart, it will change you. It's not just a one-way thing.
Absolutely. Come on. Yeah, yep. That's right. I know. I've learned that lesson the hard way. It's true. And you don't want to go down that road. I tell our girls that we coached in basketball that everybody wants to go the path of least resistance. And so all you need to do is bump the cutter, you know, right there in the middle, and they won't go where they wanted to go. And it's the same thing. We all want the path of least resistance. But what you've just described is a much more rewarding but challenging path. Mm-hmm.
Talk about the last fool, and then we'll open the phone lines because it's 10:30.
Well, weep over others' woes. I think this is so practical. Do not gloat when your enemy falls, when they stumble. Do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove.
I'm sorry, isn't this the basis for reality television?
So,
I mean, seriously, like Schadenfreude, that whole harm-joy thing where somebody, when you watch the train wreck, there's a part of you that is like, yeah.
Exactly. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Proverbs 24:17-18. This is so easily applicable. We're entering in men's basketball season. You can go to any high school basketball game and you will see this again and again and again. But it's interesting that Bob Knight, with his Methodist background, would say, don't cheer against the opponent. Cheer for your team. Because
Bob Knight said that?
He did.
Was that before or after he threw the chair?
Both, actually.
Oh, okay.
Both, actually. What I've struggled with is at a volleyball match in rally scoring, you know, if the opposing team misses a serve, you know, she messed up, yeah. I just haven't done that, you know, because I just think it's kind of this. It's just me thinking through this. I'm not condemning anybody else for cheering. I had somebody tell me one time, you know, I do it because it's a point for us and they're working hard and, you know, that kind of thing. You know, I get it. But for me, I just have always struggled since I've read this verse and known this verse to cheer. I'm just talking about a real practical application, not the only application, but to cheer when the opponent messes up. Now that's probably not as easy to do during a Notre Dame football game.
Hey.
You had to bring that up.
Yeah, that's been a hard thing for us right now. Really hard.
But you know what you're talking about happens in churches.
How?
When you have a good church, a growing church or something, and you start hearing about another church that's struggling, and a lot of times pride can get in there where you feel good about what's happening at your place, or vice versa. Your church is struggling, you hear about a church that's going really well, and you try to discount it as, well, they're a mile wide and an inch deep,
oh,
and they're
God.
This and they're that, and you try to... And it's too bad that within that church culture that we have that instead of just cheering each other on for the big kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Counting on, I need to boast about my brother for a minute. Our great-great-grandfather co-founded the church, Caroline Church of God, out in the middle of nowhere in a field in 1897.
Mm-hmm.
So 117, almost 118 years ago. Stuart became senior pastor, and we had around, I'm not saying this is how you measure success, but I'm going to describe a little bit more about what he just said. We had about 400 people attending. And when we grew up, it was around 85. So it had a big growth period under Al Black, senior pastor. He was a magician, pilot, ventriloquist, unbelievable teacher, psychology expert. He was amazing. Just absolutely amazing. But laid a foundation for just a humble, wise, every person, priesthood of all believers, every member is a ministry. We don't really have membership. If you attend, you're a member. Kind of a thing. Well, when Stewie became senior pastor, how long have you been senior pastor?
5 years.
And in 5 years, we've gone from 400 to 2,600 call at home.
Yeah, your numbers are a little off. See, this is what you told me to do earlier.
Thank you for being here, Stuart.
Yeah. It was 700.
Did he make straight A's in college?
No, it was not. Oh, you mean 700 call at home.
I was on staff as the associate pastor with Bob Herman.
Yeah.
And for about 8 years or so. And it grew up to about 700 some. And then became senior pastor 5 years ago. And now we do have over 2,000 that call at home, but we're running 1,800 on a Sunday.
In the middle of nowhere.
And I don't say all the number stuff to take credit for any of that. It's just trying to make sure the numbers are correct.
Okay. So the backdrop, the reason I give you that backdrop is what he just said, I hear once in a while from Christians. They want to dismiss the success of the church by teaching the Bible and relating in an authentic way. It is one of the most unbelievable places, County Line Church of God, where you will be surrounded by people who walk the talk. It's very authentic. Mm-hmm. Stuart teaches one-point sermons, so you can remember it and take it home, from the Bible. Every single time, the music is done with tremendous excellence. All the videos done with excellence, and the main ask is to get you in a relationship with people to do life with. And then the focus is restoring our community. So they do all kinds of things outside the four walls. Okay, I'm just amazed at how people who attend other churches want to dismiss that as must not be really teaching the Bible. Must not be teaching a particular theological concept from systematic theology. And you can go on and on, just what he said. But I'm amazed at that. And he's right. That is a tremendous application of this verse, these verses.
It's 10:36. Our phone lines are open now for your questions. What is it that you would like some biblical wisdom for? Whether it's in your marriage or parenting, perhaps it's in your business, or maybe it's a passage of scripture that has you stumped. This is the chance to have an answer from two men who are devoted followers of Christ and have humbled themselves before him for salvation, but in their daily living, and they know the Word of God. What are your names again? I'm sorry. Dr. Mitch Cruz and Pastor Stuart Cruz. Phone lines 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook is another way to ask questions. And I've got several emails that will come in, so we'll start with these. And as your phone calls come in, we'll feed those in. I'll be keeping my eye on Facebook for your questions as well. This is from a mom of a 19-year-old, and she writes, what do I do with my 19-year-old who lives at home, won't go to school, or work more than 50 hours a week at a minimum wage job? That's the entire question right there. We've had this question in various ways, shapes, and forms from other parents as well, with young adults.
I'm not sure I understood the last part. Won't work, or is she working 50
years? Won't go to school.
50 hours a week.
Is working 15. Won't work more than 15 hours a week for minimum wage.
I tell you what, I can tell you right now, in a very loving way, consequences were never strong enough to get that person's attention. And so now you're living with that. You need to wisely bring consequences around that person and then cast a vision for success. We need to learn more about what's going on inside that person. They need to understand in very street terms, no ticky, no washy. If you don't work, you're not going to have reward. It's just really, really simple. And this is kind of a hot button for me because this is huge in our culture. Mm-hmm. Absolutely huge. Everyone wants to arrive without taking the trip. Everyone wants a very pleasurable social media kind of life. And they've missed the hard work and the smart work. Proverbs 10:4, Proverbs 10:5. Work hard, work smart. They missed it. And Stewie knows this has been one of the biggest concerns with my own children, and almost why I did not want to sell my business. I wanted a place where they could learn how to work hard. And so it's been the mantra in my household has been work hard, work smart. So you better kill it in academics and athletics if that's what you're going to be involved in, or we'll give you an opportunity to do so with plenty of jobs, and they get jobs anyway. But that's the thing, is that's gotten missed in our culture. So it's not just the parents' issue. It's a culture-wide issue. So I would probably give some baby steps, and I'd cast a vision for what success looks like, and then I would enable my daughter to take a first step toward those and keep her accountable. And it might mean we bring somebody else in to do that, to not ding the relationship between mother and daughter much anymore. And then I would bring consequences. I'd give opportunity for success, but I would bring consequences. You got to be careful, I think, especially with a female, on pushing them out of the household. But it might mean that. It might mean that they figure out, how do I pay rent? How do I make a car payment? Mm-hmm. How do I do all these things? Wait a minute. It all depends on me. It's my responsibility, and that's what they're missing. They want authority without responsibility, but as an owner, authority equals responsibility. Stewie?
I see this all the time. Parents enabling their adult children, they want to rescue them. instead of, you know, I often think about how does God parent us? And he often lets us fail to get our attention.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of parents these days are afraid to let their child fail.
Everybody gets a ribbon.
Yeah. And so that tough love side of things is sometimes really hard. And it's especially hard for a mother because mothers just have that natural nurturing part of themselves. It's hard to watch their child fail without them jumping in and rescuing. But that jumping in and rescuing is just creating a bigger problem. And the child will never learn from that.
Right.
So sometimes it's going to be really hard to watch your child fail and fall to the bottom. But sometimes God lets us fall to the bottom before he then steps in and begins that restoration process. And I think sometimes we have to do that with our children, especially adult children. Otherwise, you're going to be connected to their problems for the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's doing nothing but enabling them.
Our job is to get ourselves out of a job. And I have a show on discipleship or learning, and it's teach, test, train, transform, and you can look at that, and I call it four turns around the track of discipline. If you miss just one, you're going to have a wreck. So I'd look that up again too at MitchCruz.com.
And two really good books for both Missy, who wrote this question, and also Pat, who has a variation of that question. Allison Botke's Setting Boundaries for Adult Children, and she's a mother of an only. Have you read her book?
No, it just made me think of another story.
Okay. Well, she has one son and heavily involved in drugs, sold him out of her house, and she kept giving him more and more leeway and didn't reinforce, and eventually he was arrested and went to prison for a number of years. And she really is the voice for parents whose kids need boundaries. Mm-hmm. And how do you do that? Because it doesn't feel loving, but sometimes the most serious thing that is a threat at that time is what's going to save that kid and down the road. So really, really good book. And she gives you practical steps for that. And then Chuck Lynch's book, Mending Fences, Healing Hearts, the top 10 keys to a better relationship with your adult child. These are, if anybody asked me for a book about just relating to an adult child in any way, shape, or form, these are the two that I recommend. So,
sure. Kathy, founder of Chick-fil-A, wrote a book. It's easier to mentor boys than to mend men. And he was highly involved in shaping and molding young men, and was an amazing guy.
And I was just going to say, and correct me if I'm wrong, Mitch, you're more the theologian than I am, but when the Bible talks about God's love for us, at least in a few passages, I think it's in even John 3:16, but God loves us with the type of love we need, not the type of love we want. And I think that's people needed a savior, but they didn't necessarily want one because they didn't maybe even recognize that they needed a savior. But God, in his love for us, recognized that need we had for a savior. And so I think that, again, translates to our parenting, is that we're not always loving them so that they're getting what they want, but we're loving them in the way of we're going to do what they need in their life, because that's the ultimate display of love and demonstration of love, I think, in their life.
And I think that's why some people struggle with the God thing, and they may sample and then walk away, is they didn't get what they wanted out of it.
Yes.
Instead of what's true and what the needs are.
Let's go to the phones. We're going to talk with Pamela, and then Steve, and then an anonymous caller. So let's start with Pamela. Pam, you're on the air with Stuart and Mitch and Lynn. What would you like to ask the guys?
Well, I'm a single mother, and my daughter, who has two children, has been struggling in her marriage, and she has moved home because they were thinking about a divorce. They had applied for a divorce, but now they've been trying to work things here and there out. And what is my position? It's been very difficult because all the family has been brought in to this struggle. Mm-hmm. And as a mother, am I to have her living in my home? Should she be on her own? Where's my position?
I love my dad. My dad is a politician, salesman, promoter. And I went through a season of life in business with him of doing whatever he said. I worshiped the ground he walked on. What I learned quickly was that two Dean Cruises are really going to ding an organization pretty good. And what you do is, when you follow as an adult your parents and do whatever they say, not honoring them, but just doing whatever they say, you not only will assimilate their assets, you will assimilate their liabilities. And we have to be careful to not control and domineer our adult children. If she's unsafe, if it's an abuse situation, I don't have
anything.
Then I don't have a problem with you providing a haven. But what changed my life, and here's what I'm giving to you, is this idea of sifting. I didn't have a sifter to filter through wisdom and foolishness on what my dad was telling me. And it was my pursuit of the Bible. I still to this day, for almost 20 years now, read it cover to cover every year. My pursuit of Proverbs gave me the filter or the sifter to discern what was wise in anything coming toward me and what was foolish. And so I would encourage you to read a chapter a day in Proverbs that corresponds with the date of the month and just let that wisdom, and maybe encourage your daughter to do the same, come through you, because it's going to, blood is thicker than water. It's going to be really easy for you to take your daughter's side in a very biased sort of fashion. You want to stand for God and Christ. And if there's any way that that marriage can work, they will probably be happier with each other than they, that's probably the happiest they can be than with other people. I got a Christian friend of mine that says that a lot. You watch people who get divorced and get remarried, and they tend to take, you know, things into that relationship. You're never away from that prior spouse. You're going to be yoked by a court in a way that you've never been prior if you have children. And so it's challenging. It is so challenging. So if there's any way where forgiveness can reign supreme and then wisdom and steps can follow, I'd recommend that. But that's my tool for you, so you can sift and not just do what your daughter wants you to do, and she not just do what you want her to do, and have blind spots. Stewie?
Yeah, the only thing I would add is a lot of times when you're together with your daughter, it's probably real easy for that conversation to be all about how bad the husband is.
Mm-hmm.
He does this, he does that, he's all this, he's all that. And what I would try to encourage her to do is focus on being the woman that God's called you to be, the wife, the mother that God's called you to be, and focus on that. And anytime she starts going down that road of bashing her husband, you bring her back and say, well, let's talk about your life. What's your life like with Christ right now? And those kind of things. And try to bring her back to focusing on herself, because I think in that process what happens is the husband, he'll either be attracted to that and it will have an impact on him, or it'll drive him further away, but she's doing what she needs to do in a relationship with God, and then based on his heart and where he's at, that will kind of get things off the fence.
And please don't ever bash your grandchildren's father in front of them. You don't sound like you're doing that anyway.
No.
Pamela, was the abuse the main issue that led to your daughter moving back home?
Yes.
Okay. So let me just throw a few things out to you. What's the plan at this point in time for your daughter? As she said to you, you mentioned that they're kind of trying to work that out. I would say that for her husband, he needs to be willing to admit that he's abused her and that is wrong, confess it, repent, and get help to figure out how can I be a changed man with regard to my anger. That's the key thing. To go back into the marriage without that huge issue being addressed is, one, unsafe for your daughter. And the other thing is they're going to end up right back in the same situation. So a good resource for your daughter, and it's hard for you, your role is really not to be her counselor here because you're so close to her, and that's a huge task to take on. Karis House is a local ministry to women who've been abused. Wise, godly women who run this place. Mm-hmm. It's a place where women go where they need a place to stay, but it's also a place to go for your daughter to figure out, okay, what is my next step? What are the things that I need to do for me to get healing and help? what do I need to be requiring of my husband? Because if your daughter's just in her own head, she's going to get confused. It's a place for the enemy to speak confusion. So she really needs wise, godly counsel. Karis House can offer that. And they can also be a great resource for you as a mom saying, how can I best help my daughter? What can I do to help facilitate reconciliation if that's going to be the possibility? So I would recommend those two things for you. And also, I'd like to send a book for your daughter, because this whole idea, this whole issue of abuse, especially in the church has not done a good job, Stuart, excuse me, but not always, and not every church, but in general, the church has not done a great job with regard to women who've been abused. I thought we were past this, but just got an email from a woman whose husband had been abused and was involved in porn, and her pastor told her, if you'll just be a better wife, he won't be involved in pornography and he'll treat you better. You know, and you think, oh my goodness, how can we still be in this place? So I'm going to put you on hold. We'll get your mailing address and we'll get that book to you, all right?
We focused on her because her question was about her. But what you said, what Kelly and I used to do at Blackhawk and Stewie probably does something really similar, is we would develop a plan with that husband and that wife.
Yes.
And they would both agree to it. And this is what verification would look like of the behavior. And we'd work our way towards success, not work our way towards separation.
And rebuilding trust. That's a big part of it.
That's the whole purpose of it. And then that guy has Christian accountability with other men to help shape and mold his new behavior.
And if he's not willing to do that, then he's not ready for the marriage.
Correct.
Yes.
That's a prerequisite for sure.
260-745-9090 is our number. Let's take a call from Steve, and then we'll get back to some emails and Facebook in our last 9 minutes. All right, Steve, go right ahead.
Okay, my question is more of a financial question.
Well, you've got two really wise, savvy guys here.
That's why I asked.
Buy low, sell high.
Great. That works good. Have you ever heard of crowdfunding?
C-R-O-W-D?
Yes. And if you do, if you have, what would you suggest as far as, I have a beekeeping operation I would like to expand. In order to do that, it's going to take some money. And the way I understand it, the place you can go, you can put out there how much you need, and then people will donate to you. Have you ever had any experience with that or know anything about it?
I've heard a lot of testimonies in regard to Kickstart. In fact, I know a couple people have done Kickstart. I think it's a tool, and it's possible to use. I would just totally wave a banner of be careful. I'd wave a yellow flag. Be really, really careful.
In what way? It seems like there's really very little risk in that.
We have a tendency to think that the investor doesn't care. He's got enough money and he didn't care about what he invested. And that is absolutely not true. And then I think you need to be cautious from a legal standpoint. Just because it's on the internet and you're clicking doesn't mean it was always, you know, totally legal. I mean, it might be legal, but you might be at greater risk legally than you ever thought and liable. So I would just be really, really careful. I think it's a possibility. You were combining two different things. Did you say nonprofit, and then I was hearing business or for profit?
I don't know that it's for profit. What I would be doing, I would like to expand my beekeeping operation.
Okay, so it'd be for profit.
So yeah, it would be for profit. Yes.
Yeah,
what would be the tax obligation there too? Would there be one, and how much?
Well, I'm not a CPA, but it all depends on how you structure the transfer of money. You can't just receive money and not call it income. You can't just arbitrarily call something a gift. It's either income, gift, loan, equity. You have to determine in advance what that is. And again, that's part of the risk I'm saying that you undertake if you don't have it treated correctly. So I'd probably ask a CPA or an attorney, more details about it for the specifics of that, of those issues. I think it would be a lot simpler to approach someone with whom you have a relationship and talk through your plan to expand. get their advice, and then maybe get wise counsel on where he should approach investors, if that's the route to go. Because it might be grow little by little. You grow it over time. Proverbs 13:11 talks about that, and then you don't need any other investors, and then you own it all. Actually, God owns it all, but you steward it. Sweet.
Yeah. Yeah, I really don't have a lot to add other than what you said there at the end of, I think that's a wiser approach. We talked a lot about fools today, and you might be opening yourself up to some people involved that you really don't want. And I think if you carefully go about finding investors, that's a much better route, a much better road.
Steve, thank you so much for your phone call this morning. Here's an email that's coming from a friend who writes, I was bullied and emotionally abused by my classmates in my small 40 or so class from a small rural town. I mistakenly believed what the kids said about me. I didn't think to tell my parents because home life was really great. My mom and dad loved me. But in a good home, Satan even lies that your parents have to love you. So it's not really their choice. I'm really not that special. It was just a given. They had to love me. As I got older, I didn't realize my parents didn't know about the bullying. God is teaching me how to heal and forgive, but it's like I had a spiritual infection in my heart with a root of bitterness and hatred.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a protective cyst formed around the pus, and it solidified more than just solid, but rock-like, a stony heart in a place of foothold and stronghold from the devil. The root of bitterness was fortified, and it grew tendrils of bitterness and hatred. His bottom line question was, pray for me that I feel love more often. But I guess let me ask the question for him. What does he do? Because I know this young man. You know, he's a man who loves the Lord and follows hard after the Lord. So this part of his life with this bitterness and hatred is really very grievous to him.
Mm-hmm. Four prison walls of withholding forgiveness, and the irony is if we hold on just to one, we're the ones incarcerated, not the offender. The withholder is. And the first one would be revenge, and you probably are not exacting revenge on your perpetrators. But, you know, and there's three kinds, greater, same, lesser. Lesser tends to be the Christian way. You did X to me, I'll only do a fraction of X to you. Second is what did come up, for sure. And that's resentment, and that's leads with the emotions. It's a bitter poison. It's feeling it again and again and again, and that's what was happening.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, the Bible equates bitterness or resentment with poison. I think it was Hubert Humphrey that said, withholding forgiveness or resentment is like drinking poison and expecting my enemy to die. And so that's what was going on. In order to do that, you need to pour out the bitter and drink in the sweet. You need to just unadulterated, just share all that before God like David did in the Psalms, exactly what's in your heart, and then pray David's restorative prayer in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, and that's, God, you know, examine my heart. If there's anything in there where I got one foot in, one foot out with you, let's bring it to the top, and I confess that, and you lead me in the way of everlasting. Restore me. And then we have to let go of not only revenge, resentment, but also regret, the thought that I could change the past. And that's usually, I could have, would have, should have. And you have all those things that are going through your mind. It leads more with the mind and your thoughts. Then it's would have never happened. And you got to surrender that to God. And then finally, here's the big one. This is where hardly anybody can get to when it's really tough, a tough sin against them. And that's to let go of resisting blessing. At the end of the day, that's the goal of forgiveness, is that we would wish the offender well before God and before others. And Jesus said in order to do that, that you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. So you have to actually look for ways to, maybe it's too late to serve them, those who actually offended you, but to serve others. And then pray for those, even those who are taking opposition against you or have taken opposition against you, to be blessed in the same way that you want to be blessed. Because I was praying one time as I was memorizing the Sermon on the Mount, and I got to a competitor, and I looked at him as maybe the enemy because he was bashing our business, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't pray for him to be blessed in the same way I wanted to be blessed. And then the Holy Spirit changed my heart, and it led to a whole nother story of what God did with, actually with that relationship.
Thank you, Cruz Brothers, Mitch Cruz from Restoration Road, Stuart Cruz from County Line Church of God. Mitch joins us every month for Mid-Morning. And
not anymore.
Stuart just happened to be in the building for our staff devos today. And what a wonderful thing to have you with us this morning, Stuart. A reminder that today's worksheet is up on our website. You can catch that at WBCL.org. Click on programs in the mid-morning. You'll also find previous worksheets and go to the archive for other conversations with Mitch Cruz. Thanks for listening today. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about Alzheimer's and a different way of approaching the topic. And that is that God never forgets us. And in the midst of that disease, how can we find strength and encouragement as those that are caring for people with Alzheimer's, but also for those that are experiencing themselves? Ron is up next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free, WBCL.